Lord. Well, it sure is good to see everybody here tonight. Praise God. We're just excited. How many of you got the text message yesterday and today, right? And so you know we're doing a little something differently here for Wednesday night. It's kind of a mini marriage seminar here tonight. Of course, we're gonna just call this time a message for married people or for folks that would like to be married, or, you know, we can always apply anything that we hear on the subject of marriage, we can apply it to our lives personally. Because how many of you know marriage is all about character? It's all about the character of our heart, you know. Marriage will discover it in a hurry. So what we're going to do, my wife and I are going to be sharing the pulpit tonight for the first time ever that I'm aware of in Family Church Jamestown or Erie's history. And so this is just something kind of different, and we're excited about it. The Lord's just put it on our heart to share on the things of marriage. That just seems to be going around lately, you know, just a lot of ministers talking about the importance of marriage. Well, we know because marriage is under attack, right? Always is. And so I'm going to take, you know, the first little round here, and you'll see my wife has a microphone, and then when she speaks, I'll be sitting there as well, because we're going to have some commentary. We have our color commentator here tonight, Miss Plum, right? Praise God. And so she's colorful as the color commentator, right? And so we're going to, you know, just share some insights as we get into the Word of God. Praise the Lord. We'll just take it as it comes. I want to just kind of give you a little idea as we minister. Now, typically in these kinds of settings, you know, typically, you know, the pastor's wife ministers and talks to the women and or the wives, and then the pastor, you know, will talk to the husbands and the men. Well, tonight we are reversing that order. Oh, we're going to reverse things up. And so when I speak, I'm going to take some time here, and I'm going to share some things that are pertinent to the ladies and the wives, amen. And the reason why we're doing this is we're going to kind of share it from a different perspective, right? Sometimes it's important to hear, you know, ladies, it might be good to hear from a husband's perspective. Now, first of all, anything that we teach here tonight is going to be the Word of God. It's Bible. You know, we're going to talk about, you know, some examples in our life. Please know that the purpose of this is not to present ourselves as the world's greatest spouses or anything like that. That is not our goal. We're not trying to boast, you know, on anybody personally. I am going to say a lot of things from my wife's life. And here's something you need to know. We know nothing what each other are going to share. All right, so we did not confer, we did not rehearse anything, but I am going to use a lot of great examples from her life, because I'm not boasting on her specifically, but I sure am going to boast on the God that she serves. I'm going to boast on the God that lives on the inside of her, and I'm going to boast on the Word of God, and she just happens to be a doer of the Word of God, amen? And so I will use some examples from our own personal marriage, and I'll tell you what, if your pastors can't be an example to you about marriage, then who should be, right? And so we're not trying to boast or try to make it sound like, you know, we've been the world's most perfect spouses or anything like that. See, I'm here, I'm going to boast about her. She's going to tell on me. All right, there's a distinct difference. There's a very distinct difference. She says it's not true. We'll see, right? Praise God. Hallelujah. But we're going to get into the Word, folks. Again, this isn't, you know, my opinions and her opinions. We're going to get into the Word here tonight. So join me. If you have your Bibles, go over to Proverbs chapter 18. Tonight, we're just going to call this a message to married people, or a message to people that would like to be married someday, or people that have been married. And you certainly will be able to get something out of this. And so we're going to start over there in Proverbs chapter 18. And we're going to go to verse 22. And real quickly, before I jump into my main part of my message here tonight, I want to give just a few. I have five things that you do not use marriage for. I know we've got some younger people here tonight, even some folks that might, you know, be looking to get married, you know, sometime in the future or the near future. Or I see that we have several teenagers here tonight. How many of you know you can't be too young to start learning this and start preparing yourself to be a godly spouse? And so I'm going to just real quickly run through five things that you do not use marriage for. All right, these things are very important. I'm not going to preach on each one. I will just mention them real quickly. First of all, you do not use marriage to fix a broken relationship. It's so important that you know that if you are not married, you do not use marriage to fix a broken relationship. Marriage is not supposed to be a bandage. All right, I'm going to say something that will probably shock a lot of people. Marriage does not heal anything. Let me just say something. People, they think that if you get married, it's going to heal the problems in a relationship. No, it won't. If you bring wounds and troubles and everything into a marriage, those things are just going to be multiplied by 1,000 once you're in there, all right? If you cannot know how to have a joyous courtship, and I know that's kind of an old school way. People don't use that word much anymore. But if you can't enjoy dating one another, right, how are you going to handle marriage? Because courtship or the dating phase is the easy phase. And that is the phase that you try to find out if somebody is marriage material, okay? Here's the second thing. You do not use marriage because you owe it to the person that you're dating. How many times have I seen that, right? You know, where, you know, someone says, well, you know, I really need to marry them. They've been so good and they've waited so patiently. I just owe it to them. No. You don't jump into a holy covenant half-hearted, feeling like you owe somebody something. All right. Amen. Praise the Lord, all right? Here's the third thing you do not use marriage to do. You do not use marriage to make up for the sins of your dating life. Ooh, here we go. Pastor, what are you talking about? These are things that I've just seen throughout the years where, you know, an unmarried couple, they will get together, they will be intimate with each other, they will live together, and they think that marriage is going to fix that. Or if, you know, they have this idea, well, you know, as long as we just end up married someday, it's going to be all right. No, that's called sin, all right? Bringing sin into a marriage will produce pain somewhere down the road in that marriage. Well, praise the Lord. All right. Here's the fourth thing, real quickly. You do not use marriage to stabilize your financial situation. You do not marry somebody because you think, well, I make good money, they make good money, therefore just think about how happy we could be. Or maybe you don't make any money and maybe they make a lot more money. You do not try to think that way either. Marriage isn't about finding someone to take care of you, all right? Marriage is about entering a covenant so that you can find somebody to take care of. Meaning, when you are entering into a covenant, you're not looking for someone to take care of you. You're looking to give to them, not take from them. Amen. All right, and here's a fifth thing that I've just seen just over the years. Don't use marriage, or don't wait to get into a marriage, just waiting for the perfect living situation. I see so many couples, they will do this. If the house isn't ready, if the finances aren't in place, if they don't have the perfect job, then they wait to get married. All right, folks, yes. On the other hand, if you're dating somebody that will not work, if they're extraordinarily lazy, well, you might want to really think that over before you jump into marriage with them. But I'm talking about sometimes people, they wait for the perfect living scenario before they enter into marriage, all right? Stop thinking that the house or the job or the things are going to make a marriage better, all right? It's not the things that make the marriage better. It's the marriage that makes everything else better. Marriage brings life to the house. Marriage brings life to the things that you enjoy together, All right. Stop thinking that you make a marriage happier and healthier from the outside in. It is always the value and the strength of that relationship that matters most. Have you found Proverbs 18:22? Now, tonight, I'm going to be addressing the ladies, the wives, or the future wives. And so let me give you some just a heads up here as I say some things. I am not going headhunting after anybody. I am going to give you a little warning. I'm going to be direct. I'm going to say some things out of the scripture. I'm not here to be politically correct. If you think I'm here to kowtow to the, you know, feminist movement and all that, I'm not. All right, woo, praise the Lord. I've brought my wife to protect me here tonight. And so the moment she just kind of feels like she wants to jump in, we certainly would love to hear it. And so Proverbs 18:22, and of course, guys, I hope you're listening to this. Amen. You know what scripture I'm going to. And I am going to get out my glasses because I'm going to go to the Amplified Bible if we could. Proverbs 18:22. And I'm not used to preaching with a microphone in my hand, but I just know when I'm sitting over there, I'm going to need it. Praise the Lord. Amen. It says this in the Amplified. It says, he who finds a true wife, and I love how the Amplified adds that word true, because it's talking about finding a virtuous wife. It's not just talking about finding any wife. And I know sometimes this verse is used like that, just finding any wife is good. Well, the scripture, if you study it out in the Hebrew, it's about talking about finding a virtuous wife. Oh boy, here we go. He who finds a true wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And all the married men said, amen, right? If you have found a godly wife, you have won more than the lottery, right? You have been so incredibly blessed, because you're going to see in the scripture tonight that finding a godly woman to be your wife, guys, is extraordinarily rare and very hard to find. Now you say, Pastor, I thought you were going to address the women here tonight. Ladies, I'm preaching to the choir here tonight. You're in church on a Wednesday night. You saw that we were going to be talking about marriage and you showed up anyway, praise the Lord. And so there's something so great about your heart. You are seeking God. You are, you know, desirous to be that wife. And so just think, ladies, you have an opportunity to be something so rare, so unique, and so special in this generation. Because we're going to read over in Proverbs 31 here in just a few moments where it says, who can find a virtuous wife? You know, the scripture indicating that you have such a special opportunity. And ladies, you serve such an important role to God's plan. It is not something that is to be diminished. It is not something that is to be lessened. All right. When God starts laying down these principles, it is not Him demoting you. It is God promoting you. Because you're going to see how essential you are, not just to your husband or to your future husband, but also to God's plan in this earth. Praise the Lord. No good man ever did anything great without a very special wife behind him. Amen. And so now, Proverbs 18:22, if you found a good wife, guys, you should be extraordinarily grateful. And I know this room is filled with godly women, godly wives. Men, are you grateful? Yeah, amen. We're extraordinarily grateful. Now turn over to Proverbs chapter 31. You're very familiar with this passage. If you've ever done any reading about what God is looking for with a woman who is in a marriage, all right, I'm going to be reading out of the Amplified. We're going to go to Proverbs 31:10. We're going to read, maybe 7 or 8 verses here, and then we're going to go back up, and we're going to start taking a look at this, all right? Now, tonight, and I know my wife, she said, she just happened to tell me that she had 3 main points. Well, tonight I have 3 main points. So my wife and I are both going to have 3 points and a poem, right? And so get ready. Here we go. Folks, I'm going to talk, of course, directly out of the Word, but I am going to just get very direct, you know, speaking, ladies, to you. You know, these are the things that are going to make your home heaven on earth. These are the things that are going to make you extraordinarily special in God's eyes and in this generation that we live. And these are the things that are going to do so much for your kids, so much for your marriage. And let's just say it plainly. Number one, I'm going to talk about just one general principle, and I'm going to call number one, trust, loyalty, responsibility, and diligence. I know that sounds like four things mixed into one, but they're all touching on the same principle. Trust, loyalty, responsibility, and diligence. These are the things that God calls for all believers, but ladies, he specifically calls upon you for these things. God already knows that you're more responsible than men, all right? And so he calls on you for these things. Trust, loyalty, responsibility, and diligence. If, ladies, if you start to violate any of those four principles with your husband, trouble is going to ensue in your marriage. Look at Proverbs 31. Let's start in verse 10. It says, a capable, intelligent, and virtuous woman, who is he who can find her? She is more precious than jewels, and her value is far above rubies or pearls. See what I mean? See how valuable it is to God to be a virtuous woman? And a man that has married a virtuous woman is a very blessed man. It says, the heart of her husband trusts in her confidently and relies on and believes in her securely, so that he has no lack of honest gain or need of dishonest spoil. Boy, that verse is heavy. Verse 12, he says, she comforts, encourages, and does him only good as long as there is life within her. She seeks out wool and flax and works with willing hands to develop it. That's literally making clothing. She is like the merchant ships, loaded with foodstuffs. She brings her household's food from a far country. She rises while it is yet night and gets spiritual food for her household and assigns her maids their tasks. She considers a new field before she buys or accepts it, expanding prudently and not courting neglect of her present duties by assuming other duties. With her savings of time and strength, she plants fruitful vines in her vineyard. She girds herself with strength, spiritual, mental, and physical fitness for the God-given task, and makes her arms strong and firm. She tastes and sees that her gain from work with and for God is good. Her lamp goes not out, but it burns on continually through the night, through the trouble or the privation or sorrow or warning away fear, doubt, and distrust. Wow. Isn't this a powerful scripture when it comes to talking about a virtuous woman? Praise the Lord. Go back up there to verse 11. Let's talk about these things, ladies. And of course, Kate, at any time, just kind of jump in because you can give us the wise perspective at any time. Now, verse 11, notice this. It's talking about the virtuous woman that is very hard to find. And it says this, the heart of her husband trusts in her confidently and relies on and believes in her securely. Folks, absolutely. Ladies, the number one thing that you can bring to your marriage is trust, is absolute trust. Look what happens in verse 11 for a man when he trusts his wife. All right, notice it says in the rest of the verse, it says, he believes in her securely, so he has no lack of honest gain or need of dishonest spoil. Isn't that interesting? Why does that scripture say that? Because in this verse and in this passage, you can see God is describing a virtuous woman who is very hardworking. She is very dedicated. She's very devoted, right? And look what happens when her husband comes to a place of complete and utter trust in her. It says there in verse 11 that now, you know, there's no lack of honest gain or need of dishonest spoil. What that means, and you saw the rest of the passage, she's working at home. You know, she's making, you know, things, you know, very organized and very provided for in the house. Look what happens. If she is doing these things, the husband is not preoccupied with troubles at home. He is not concerned that she's being unfaithful. He's not concerned that the house is spiraling out of control or going without. Oh, boy. I know in the days we live in, you know, this is going to sound old-fashioned, and there's going to be a lot of people that get upset with, you know, some of these things. But again, my wife will talk to the guys, and we'll talk about both sides here tonight, but I'm here talking about things regarding a virtuous wife. He is now, you know, secure, and there's no lack of honest gain, meaning he can go to work, meaning that he can prosper, because he knows that the home is not spiraling out of control. Folks, I understand that there's people in all different walks of life. I know in our society today, we have a lot of two-income households, and folks, I'm not trying to say, you know, anything against, you know, one way or the other, but we're just, again, pointing out God's design for the home. Are you here tonight? It is so important for your husband that he knows that the home life is not spiraling out of control. He knows that the children are taken care of. He knows that the things of the home are not getting, you know, cluttered, you know, messy, out of order. Hello? Amen. Praise the Lord. He's not worrying about the kids and what has to be cared for there. Doesn't mean that a man shouldn't help with that. Are we here tonight? Doesn't mean that a man doesn't participate in these things, but we need to know and understand what makes peace in the home for a husband. And I'm here to tell you, and I'm going to give you several examples out of my wife's life. Our home is never spiraling out of control. You know, and I'm not trying to say that in any kind of pride for ourselves, but our home is never, you know, disorganized. It's never just some wanton mess. It's never, you know, without my wife, you know, making, you know, meals every single day. All this stuff, it creates a ton of trust and peace within a husband. And so, amen, praise the Lord. I don't know if you saw on the news, there was an NFL football player who got himself in a lot of hot water this week because he gave a speech about, you know, women and the vocation in the home. And I'm not saying, I didn't listen to the whole thing, I just saw a few little clips of it. But he just talked about how, you know, wives get excited about raising children and, you know, helping the home and guiding the affairs of the home. And everybody wants to grill that man, act like he's some kind of evil or some kind of devil. That's what God designed. That's what God designed. And that's not me saying, man, you're the King Kong of the house. Why would you want to be King Kong, right? You know, what did Brother Hagin say? Did he say, isn't he just a big baboon? All right. Why do you want to be King Kong, right? But this is not saying, you know, that women, you know, worship the ground that the husband walks on. But we're just giving what the scripture says. Amen. A man needs to know that the house is not flying out of control. He's not worried about if the kids are being cared for. He's not being pressured to make more money or to have more stuff. Remember, it said that he will have no lack of honest gain. All right. He doesn't, you know, experience the pressure of a wife who's saying, we need more. Why don't we have this? Why don't we have that? Ladies, that is not on you to pressure a man to make more or to have more material things. Oh, boy. You know, a husband needs to make sure, and he doesn't want to be concerned, you know, if the wife is spending unwisely. And again, I'm not putting that as a cliche or using, you know, any kind of, what's the word I'm looking for here? You know, I'm not trying to find any stereotypes, All right? But folks, as a pastor, I've seen this happen many times where there's things going on where one of them is spending money that the other one doesn't know, and there's a bunch of debt being racked up, all right? And this scripture is talking about the complete trust of a husband, knowing that, you know, his wife, the home, all the affairs of the home are in order. All the affairs of the home with the children are in order. It brings peace. It brings joy. It brings security and trust in a marriage. Amen. Now, I'm going to say a few things. My wife has no idea I'm going to say it. And again, I'm not boasting on her. I'm boasting on the God that lives on the inside of her. Amen. Like I said, our home is never out of control. And, you know, we're coming up on 21 full years of being married. And this has been the case from day one. Our home is never out of control. My wife always takes control of the affairs of the house, making sure the house is neat and organized and clean. The kids have always been well taken care of. Our house is clean and orderly. My wife prepares meals almost every single day. Oh, I could just imagine what people would be thinking about this in this new modern thing. I'm going to say something that's just going to sound so crazy and wild. My wife does my laundry. Sure is quiet in here. Like, Pastor, I can't believe you're saying this. Right. I'm not putting rules. Again, I'm not laying down a rule for anybody. But I'm here to tell you, these are the things, as a husband, that go so far for me. Husbands, do not raise your hands right now. I'm not going to ask to see any hands. But I can't even tell you how much, you know, and my wife and what she does in the home, it lifts so much pressure out of my life. I'll admit, not because I can't do it, but because she just chooses to do it. She never asks me or anything. She helps to organize my closet. There's times I'll go into my closet, you know, I'll open the door, and it'll just look brand new in there. You know, I mean, I'm wearing suits a lot during the week, and I'm in and out of there all the time, and things just start getting a little disheveled. I never asked her. I don't demand that, but she just goes and does that, and it blesses me. It moves me probably more than she's ever known before, but here we are. We're going to talk about it publicly. Amen. Absolutely. Praise the Lord. She helps organize. My wife absolutely fills the home with peace. My wife isn't a homemaker. She is a peacemaker. And what I mean by that is she builds peace into the home. I'll tell you what, it's just so amazing to me, you know, the things that God has called me to do when I come into the home and it's just so nice and so prepared and taken care of. It just brings peace to a husband, ladies. I know. These are things that people don't love. Oh, Pastor, this is too personal. Proverbs 31. This is what a virtuous woman looks like. And I know in our day, in our culture, no, Pastor, no. That's wrong. That's absolutely sexist and wrong. No, it's not. More marriages would flourish if this was the case in the home. And believe me, men must play their part too. Usually I'm the one always beating up on the guys. Are you here tonight? Oh. My wife isn't a homemaker. She's a peacemaker. She builds peace into our home. She fills our house with heaven every single day. I have to handle a lot of drama in what I do as a pastor. You know, I take a lot of counseling appointments. There's a lot of needs, you know, that people have, and, you know, there's a lot of issues that I take care of. A lot of times people don't even realize it through phone calls, through counseling appointments, you know, through running to the hospital, through just doing stuff that a pastor does that, you know, people never see. I could not pastor two churches. I would not be able to, you know, be part of the ministry. I would not be able to start things like JCR. I would not be able to have had 6 years of teaching MTC, you know, all those trips to California, teaching in the Bible school. All that stuff was because there was a virtuous woman who was making all of that possible in our home. Praise God. If I did not have a home that was heaven on earth, I'd be worn out. I'd be frustrated. My wife brings such grace and such help to me. I can't even begin. I could not overestimate it. Ladies, I'm not trying to preach on the paragon of virtue right here. What we're talking about is just somebody who does the word. Now, again, everybody's time is different. Everybody's schedule is different. Everybody's life is different. But ladies, I'm just preaching on God's design for the home. It doesn't mean a man is allowed to take advantage of this. It doesn't mean a man comes in and throws his dirty laundry on the floor and say, hey, pick that up, woman, or anything like that. See, if a man is doing, you know, his part, his godly role in the house, you know, there's going to be more motivation, you know, for a woman to want to be the Proverbs 31 woman. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Yes, all this stuff that anything that I've ever been able to do in ministry is really because there's no frustration in my home. There's no burnout in my home. My wife never criticizes me. Never criticizes me. I don't think my wife has truly criticized me in 21 years of marriage that I'm aware of. Do you have any criticisms that you would like to share? That was your opportunity. She's got 21 years pent up. Maybe tonight's the night that we let her share, right? Amen. I want to say this because of she does these scriptures. I trust my wife more than any other human being on this earth. She is 1,000% loyal. I don't ever even have to consider the idea that she might be on social media talking to people that she shouldn't. I don't even have to contend with that. I don't have to sit and wonder if she's being entertained inappropriately or if she's doing something behind my back. That thought never even comes to me. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You know, I've never had the thought that my wife is having inappropriate conversations with other men. You know, she's not sitting on the phone and texting with other men. She's not getting on social media. Amen. Folks, this is what it means. Trust, loyalty, diligence, and responsibility. My wife takes such responsibility in the home. It doesn't mean I don't have tasks to do. It doesn't mean that there's not things that I need to do or things I need to fix or pick up or whatever. I'm just saying she does these things that are mentioned in Proverbs 31, and it brings such peace to me. It brings such trust to me. You know, and ladies, I'm just giving you this from a husband's perspective. It's amazing what she has brought to our marriage. Amen. She's got something to say. Here we go.
I think one thing that's really important about that is that you learn what your husband likes and doesn't like. Everything around the home will get done, but maybe not because I did it, but I found someone to help me do it. I know he doesn't like to do home projects, you know, fixing something, redoing something. And so maybe it's something I can do, maybe it's something I can't do. And if I can't do it, then I'll find someone to help me do it because I know he doesn't enjoy it. And also, it's not just that I'll find someone to help me do it. I may have to save for that or plan for that financially, and it may take, you know, a few months or a year or whatever. But also, I know he doesn't want to be there when it's done. And he'll joke that every time he comes home, something new is done. And it's because I always save and plan for it to happen when he's not home. You know, if he goes away for a couple days or he has a trip or something, then usually that's not my time to sit back and relax. That's my time to get something done because I know he doesn't enjoy it. And he doesn't enjoy it seeing it in stages. He wants to leave with it undone and come home with it done. And I'm fine with that. So I work with what his preference is. So he says all of these things get done, but it also isn't just that I'm the one who does it. You know, sometimes other people will help me do it.
Sure.
And I just work with what his preference is, which is it not be done while he's there.
And see, what's important about that is that I've never, ever expressed any demand for that. No, never have expressed any desire for that. But boy, do I desire that, right? You know, I mean, there's certain things, like you hear me joke around at times. I mean, there's things that I can fix. I'll work on a car, but man, you don't want me to hang a picture in the house. You know, I'm terrible at that. I don't have one drop of carpenter's blood in me except for Jesus's blood. And that's the only carpentry blood I have in me. Everything else, you know, and she does those things. She never, asked me about it in the sense where, you know, I didn't ask or request or demand. She sees things that will take burdens off my life and does them, and that's what she's describing there. And that is exactly what, you know, I believe, you know, Proverbs 31, and we're going to see this here in just a moment, that because a woman does those things, it really propels her husband into a place of effectiveness, 100%. Ladies, you have no idea how important you are to God's plan. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's really wonderful, you know, wonderful stuff. You know, my wife has never done anything devious. You know, she's never hid money. She doesn't have any devious spending. You know, she never, you know, looks to get back at me. You know, she never criticizes me. She's never, you know, looking to retaliate or something like that. I mean, I don't know. Maybe we could dig one up. I cannot remember one time in 21 years where she has ever retaliated. There's not been one time in 21 years where she told me, you know, anything that made me feel less, anything that put me down, anything. Seriously, she tells me all the time, even though when I know it's not true. You know, we all have failures. We all have, you know, faults and things like that. She has never let those words ever come out of her mouth. Amen. And I'll tell you, it goes a long, long way. Amen.
Can I say something to that? The reason it doesn't come out your mouth is because it's not first in your heart.
Right.
You know, amen. Women say those things to their husbands because, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Yes.
So if you don't put it in your heart, it can never come out of your mouth. So if you guard your thoughts, then it'll never be in your heart, and you'll never have that idea about your husband.
Yeah. Amen.
In that way.
And, you know, I'll just add this, too, just to... you know, talk about somebody who's an example. I mean, I watch my wife meditate on the word all the time. And the reason why those criticisms, those remarks, and those attacks never get into her heart is because there's not enough room enough. There's no room in there for them. Amen. Because she's just constantly, constantly meditating in the word of God. Praise the Lord. And I know all this, ladies, I know it sounds like this could be tiring, exhausting. You know, we read this passage in Proverbs 31, and this woman who's working all day, and she's making sure the house is organized, making sure that she's lifting these burdens, and she's doing all this stuff. It almost sounds exhausting, tiring, and it makes marriage sound like a toil. But folks, God doesn't put it in here because it's a toil. He puts it in here because it's exhausting not to be this way. The trouble that it brings when, and again, this isn't just for the wives, for both spouses, you know, the trouble it brings when one of them do not do their part. In that little marriage book that I wrote, I believe I used an illustration in there. You know, you ever seen those crew teams? You know, crew? You know, it's those rich people rowing their boat in Massachusetts. You ever seen those things? You know, and they're all in unison. They're all perfect. And there's somebody at the back or the front of the boat, I guess, with a megaphone. And they're chatting out, row, row. And they're all just perfectly in unison. Well, what would happen if one of those team members just dropped their oar in the water, just started dragging that oar? All of a sudden, the whole boat and the whole team would start to veer off course. Well, it's the same way when one of the spouses doesn't do their part. They just let their life kind of just drag in the water, and it starts taking the whole house off course. Absolutely. All right. Praise the Lord. All this sounds very exhausting and tiring, but it's exhausting not to be this way. Ladies, here's the good news. There's grace that comes with this. There's an anointing of God for women that invest in this home life, amen, there is a supernatural grace. God will give you that grace of accomplishment, a deeper spirituality for a woman who cherishes these truths, amen. And of course, your husband has to do his part as well. But I tell you what, ladies, there's a supernatural grace of God for a lady that will participate in these kinds of things. Amen. If it is, oh, I'm going to say something here. This is going to get me in real trouble. It is God's plan for a woman to make a man greater than he would have been on his own. That's absolutely true. Go down to Proverbs 31:23, and I'm going to wrap it up here in a moment for my side of things. Look at Proverbs 31:23. I truly believe, you know, every married woman should meditate in Proverbs 31, and that is not a sexist statement. That is God's plan. That is God's blueprint. And we're not saying these things to make you feel convicted and down and everything. Listen, this is God saying, aspire to be this. Amen. Not saying that you're not. I think we're surrounded with virtuous women in here tonight. Amen. Glory to God. Look at Proverbs 31:23. So you read down there, you see all this great things that this virtuous woman is doing. And notice verse 23. This verse just stands out to me. It says, her husband, or the husband of a virtuous woman. This is me. Men, do we have any other husbands here tonight of virtuous women? Men, let me see you. Yeah, guys, you are. You're married to virtuous ladies. Look at this. It says, her husband is known in the city's gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Oh, and I know our society hates the thought of this. That man got invited to a place of influence, a place of leadership, to a place where he was affecting the land. He was sitting with the elders of the land, making decisions that would, you know, influence many, many people, and he got there because of the virtuous wife. That is the reason for Proverbs chapter 31. He said that man was invited to sit because why? There was, you know, he got promoted and he got called up into the ring of leaders and the elders. Why? Because he didn't have the pressures at home. He didn't have the quarreling and the fighting within his marriage at home. He wasn't at home trying to make sure that there were meals on the table. He wasn't at home trying to make sure that the kids had the right clothes and all that stuff. Because his wife was that virtuous woman, he was promoted into a place of influence and leadership. Amen. That's why I said, it is God's plan for a woman to make a man greater than he could have ever been on his own. And people say, oh, that's just a burden. That's wrong. No, that's society saying that. Society is trying to take that away. Society is trying to kill God's design. Real quickly, I want to give you my second and third thing just real quickly. The second thing that is on my heart to share is submission. Go real quickly to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Submission. Pastor, are you going to talk about submission for a wife to submit to her husband? Yes. Yes. Oh, Katie, do you approve of these scriptures? Go to Ephesians. And I know, boy, oh boy. Go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, and I'm going to read. Just go right ahead. Go to the King James Version if you could, just so it's less wordy. We'll make up some time with that. Ephesians 5:18, this is a familiar scripture. It says, and be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How many of you know the scripture is promoting a Spirit-filled life? Yeah. Amen. It says, speaking to yourselves, and then it goes on to give us some attributes of the Spirit-filled life. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. How many of you know Spirit-filled people, they will have a melody in their heart to God? How many of you know an aspect of the Spirit-filled life is to give thanks to God for all good things? Amen? giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 21. It's not done talking about the attributes of the Spirit-filled life. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So being filled with the Spirit will produce a song in your heart, right? It'll produce gratitude to God, and it will produce submission to your spouse. Not just you ladies, but guys, we are told to submit to our wives in certain things too. Amen? So notice it's submitting ourselves one to another, but then verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. And then verse 25, it doesn't let the husbands off the hook. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself, you know, to it. And so we know that a wife's role towards her husband is submission with reverence. Submission and reverence. And a husband's role of submission to his wife is submission with love. Submission with love. Amen. Praise God. But again, I'm just talking to the ladies here tonight. Notice submission is the result of being filled with the Spirit. Amen. My wife does a good job at always letting me think that I'm calling the shots. No, I said that just for the laugh, all right? But in all honesty and all seriousness, you know, my wife is constantly letting me take the lead. Folks, in the home, it is absolutely true. A man, the husband, is to lead the home. Listen to this, if you're not mad at me yet, I'm going to make you mad right now. Any home that is led by a woman with a capable man around is out of God's order. It's out of order. Oh, ouch. I know that sounds harsh. And of course, a lot of times in situations, you know, sometimes men do not stand in their place and a woman has to, you know, fill that role and God understands that. Or sometimes the man is just not there at all and the woman, you know, takes that lead and God, of course, will bless that because that's what the home has. And it's not to diminish a woman. Again, God's design is for the man to be the head of the home. Ladies, you want your man to take the lead. Your job as a wife is to encourage him, to help him take that place of leadership, all right? One of the greatest things that my wife does in the home is that she doesn't try to lead. I'm going to say something that's going to sound really harsh. I do not get the marching orders from our house from her. As virtuous and as perfect of a human being as you can find on this earth, her voice is not where the marching orders come from in the house. They come from the Holy Ghost speaking to me and to her, you know, together as one flesh, but beginning with the head of the home. The man is to seek God, to hear his voice, to teach the home the oracles of God, to know the scripture, to know God's order. But if a woman is taking control of that you know, leadership place, it's going to bring the home out of order. My wife never bullies her way over my decisions, even when my decisions may not be the best. Do you think I'm capable of making mistakes? Yes. Is there any other guys in here that are capable of making mistakes? Yes. But ladies, your role is not to remind him of his mistakes. Not saying that you're doing that. I'm just being led. You're just hearing it from a husband's perspective, and I know it's hard. We reverse the order. You know, and it sounds like, oh man, you know, is the pastor, you know, going after the ladies of the church? No. I'm telling you from the perspective of a husband. My wife never tries to bully over me. She never tries to yell over me or anything like that. We've never had that in 21 years. She understands God's design in the home as the man being the head of the home. I know I'm not trying to talk in stereotypes or anything. My wife does not nag me. I said that before. She's not contentious with me. She's not looking to start a fight. She's not looking to win the argument. Can we bring up Proverbs 21:9 in the Amplified? Has anyone ever seen this verse? Proverbs 21:9? Oh my goodness, Pastor, you are the meanest guy ever for bringing this scripture up. Oh my goodness. Proverbs 21:9 in the Amplified, please. Could you bring that up? I was going to have you turn there, but we're going to just real quickly take a look at it. Proverbs 21:9 in the Amplified. There it is. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop on the flat oriental roof, meaning outside, exposed to all kinds of weather, than in a house shared with a nagging, quarrelsome, and fault-finding woman. Pastor, if everyone wonders where I am Sunday morning and I'm not here, you'll now know why. Not because she's going to do anything about it, but I want to run and hide because I'm the guy that just brought up that scripture. You know what, though? I'm going to stand on it. There's such peace, such heaven in my home. 21 years of marriage. I don't know. Maybe you would disagree. Have we ever had a quarrelsome, would you ever describe any kind of quarrelsome fight? Wait, we're different, me and you? No. That's news to me. But I mean, no kind of, I could never, in 21 years, I would never, ever describe you as nagging, quarrelsome, and fault-finding. Actually, just the complete opposite. I've never had to deal with that. I've never known what it's like to be married and be told that I'm less. I've never known what it's like to be criticized by my wife. I've never been told, like, you don't do this enough, you're just like that, and you're this, and you're that, and you don't do this enough, you don't do that enough. I've never had that experience. And I'm, 45 years old, married for 21 years. I've never known what that's like. Folks, that's why I can run in ministry. That's why there's peace in my home. That's why there's heaven in my home. And I told my wife this several weeks ago. I said, something along the lines. I said, your graciousness is the reason why I'm able to do anything good in this life. That graciousness. Ladies, this is not an indictment on you. This is not like a put down or anything. Submission brings God's blessing. Amen. And then finally, I can just say this, and then we'll give the rest of the time to my wife. Prayer. Prayer. Number one, trust, loyalty, responsibility, and diligence. Ladies, not to say that a man doesn't have to be those things. It just looks different for a man at times. Trust, loyalty, responsibility, and diligence. Two, submission. Three, prayer. And I'll simply say this. If a wife believes her husband is God's choice to lead the home, she will always take up her responsibility to be the leading prayer supply in his life. There is something about a wife who takes her place as the leading prayer supply in the life of her husband. 100%, not because I'm a minister, not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a husband, I can hear my wife laboring in prayer day in and day out. I hear her in the early morning. I hear her. The other night I was out, working, cleaning up my garage and just cleaning up some things around the house, and, the window was open upstairs, and I could just hear her in there praying away. And I just thought to myself, I am such a blessed man. Because those prayers are making things lighter on me Amen. And of course, it goes both ways. I'd like to believe that my confession, my prayer, my faith is definitely keeping things lighter in her life. But again, ladies, I'm just speaking from a husband's perspective. These things, that loyalty, that responsibility in the home, that level of submission, it brings such peace. It brings such amazing things to the marriage. And those are the things that I needed to share here tonight. And now, Pastor Katie, you have some things to share for us.
All right, well, let's open here in 1 Peter. How about that? 1 Peter chapter 3. And while we're going to be talking to the husbands, really, this could be said for all of us, okay? It could be said for all of us, just like what he ministered could be said for the husbands as well.
Absolutely.
So we all know closeness breeds conflict, right? If you're married, there will be times where you see something different, right? And in the early days of our marriage, I always prayed, God, help him see it. And now I pray.
Well, I saw it.
And, you know, the Lord will work with what you know. But now, you know, I believe, help us see it.
Yes.
You know, because so many times what needs to happen is that he may see something, but I see something as well. And so closeness breeds conflict. But what will you do when that time of conflict comes? When there's an impasse, when there's a difference, you know, especially once you have kids, you know, if you go into buying a home, you know, there's going to be maybe some differences on how you think things should be done. And what will you do at that time of a difference? And like you were mentioning, of course, you go to prayer. You ask the Lord. But in every close relationship, there will be a temptation to be emotional, right? And but the Bible says we don't have to live by our emotions. And as a matter of fact, Romans chapter 6 talks all about not living by your emotions. It talks about putting your body under, putting yourself under. And the only way you can do that is making your spirit stronger. But let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And so the first thing we're going to see that we may need to do, all of us, when we're married, but to the husbands, controlling our emotions,
yes.
Right? And usually for men, the biggest emotion that they exhibit is frustration or anger,
yeah.
Right? Ladies may be crying or manipulating, those sorts of things, but whatever you tend toward, controlling the emotions. And some people say, well, I felt so out of control, but that's just your flesh. You can do something about it if you want to.
Amen. Amen.
You know, we've known believers who threw plates at each other,
oh, yeah.
You know, married couples who threw plates at each other. And, you know, it's not uncommon for us to hear about, you know, couples who slammed doors or left for the night or, you know, walked out on them and didn't tell them where they were going and left them hanging, you know. And all those things are just emotions running high. But we can do something about that. And it says over here in, you know, verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 3, and actually it's still talking to the wives in this verse, but there is an instruction for the husbands here. And it says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, and listen to this, that you are not afraid with any amazement.
Amen.
Now, husbands shouldn't act in a way that their wife is afraid.
Yes.
Right? The Bible said Sarah shouldn't be afraid.
Right.
The husbands should not, women should never be afraid to go to their husbands to tell them something.
That's good.
Right?
Amen.
Something that you broke, something that was broken, something that
you bought.
Did I ever do that? No. Oh, I might have. But no need to talk about that now. No, I'm just kidding. Something you bought. Yeah, anything. Something with the kids, you know? And so husbands, a lot of times, their reaction causes their wife to be afraid. Yeah. And if that's true, if he's overly, you know, angry, emotional, those sorts of things, tends to overreact to things, what she'll do is she'll start to try and hide things so that she doesn't have to deal with being afraid, right? Or amazed, yes.
I'm going to just jump in right here real quick. Guys, I'm speaking to you. You know that, meaning you know that your wife does not like when you raise your voice. I'm just going to speak to you guys. You know that, and the temptation is to lift your voice, raise your voice, show some anger because you think that it gives you a stronger position in the home. It doesn't. When you do that, you are taking a giant step back. And so, you know, just I thought I would just chime in here because as a man who's been tempted in that same way, right? You know, and I don't believe I'm a yeller or anything like that. But I mean, I know that feeling, that temptation. You know, we think, well, if we get riled up, if we show our anger, we show our temper, you know, it just establishes us in the lead. No, it does not. It only subtracts from you guys.
Yeah.
And so you know it ahead of time that she doesn't like it. And that's why the devil tries to, you know, work on that temptation. Decide. You have to decide ahead of time, guys. You
yes.
have to decide right here, right now, mm-hmm. that you are not going to, you know, scare your wife with your voice and things like that.
Yeah.
And so I just want to jump in because as a man, we know that. Men, we know it. We know that it spooks them. We know that it makes them afraid to hear us, you know, raise our voice and stuff. You cannot take advantage of that.
And sometimes it is, you know, maybe they don't realize it because like Pastor Michael always talks about, men are like buffaloes. Yeah. Women are like butterflies. Yeah, yeah. You know, you take a throne and you throw a stone and you throw it at a buffalo. He may or may not even look up. You know, he doesn't even notice that you did that.
Yeah.
But if you throw that same stone at a butterfly, she's mortally wounded,
yeah.
right? And so, like, you know, sometimes it's total innocence where the guy, you know, the guys will say, well, I wasn't trying to be rude. I'm just trying to get something done, you know? So sometimes it's not even...
Guilty. That, I know I've done that before.
No, it's not even that they intended.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
You know, it was just that they're... You know, they can be in a mode.
Oh, yeah.
And so, ladies, you know, don't take it personal.
Absolutely.
But the men, don't take advantage of it either.
Oh, yeah.
You know,
absolutely.
That you're trying to lord something over her.
Amen.
You know, don't
good.
Have her have to use her faith on something, you know.
Yeah, that's
but unnecessarily. But Ephesians 4:26 says this. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And so, you know, if there's been harsh words spoken between the two of you, don't let the night end. Don't go to sleep with that lingering in the air, right? Put an end to that as soon as possible, but definitely before you go to sleep at night,
amen.
Right? Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And we'll see here in verse 13. Now, you understand that at all times throughout the day, we are yielding to something. And you get to choose what you yield to.
Amen.
And the word in the Lord will always try to draw you to yield to him. But there are other things that want you to yield to them. And it's called your flesh and your mind, right? Your thoughts and your flesh will try to get you to yield to it. But verse 13 says, neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Yield yourselves unto God.
Amen.
As those who are alive from the dead and are members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And then go to verse 19. It says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of the flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, to iniquity unto iniquity, even so, listen to this, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. And have you ever noticed that at certain times, you know, maybe it's a certain topic that comes up that you just don't see eye to eye on, or maybe it's a project you're working on, or a situation with the kids, or it could be any number of things, where you start to feel yourself get heated, right? Words start to play in your head that the enemy wants you to say, and you start to actually have a physical reaction sometimes, you know, where you just want to respond. But the Bible says you don't have to. And actually, whatever you yield to is your master. So practice yielding to peace. Practice yielding to what the Bible says here, that it doesn't have dominion over you. You know, because the more you yield to that thing, the bigger it will become. And it can really get out of control. And you know what? This is for anybody. People of all ages. You know, teenagers, they need to heed this, that... you know, teenagers are highly emotional and hormonal beings, and they sometimes can tend toward emotional outbursts and anger. It's not good in marriage, but it's not good even as a young person.
Right.
You have control over that.
That's right. Amen.
Even if it's hormones.
Yeah.
As women, I mean, you deal with this in your hormones your whole life, right? You know, baby, not baby, pregnant, not pregnant, you know, menopause, it's the whole thing. And so what are you going to do? Just be dragged around by their hormones your whole life? You decide.
Yeah.
And besides all that, God gave you emotions to make your life beautiful and to color your life, for it to be fun and laughter and enjoyment. But the enemy likes to turn it so that you get angry and frustrated and all of those things. You know, I saw this shirt at Wegmans, and I've seen it a few seasons. I think you know what I'm talking about, right? And it says, I'm sorry for what I said when we were docking the boat. If you, but it could be. I'm sorry for what I said when I was hungry. I'm sorry for what I said when I was tired. I'm sorry for what I said when we were going through a house project. I'm sorry for what I said, fill in the blank, right? Because everybody has a button. You know, is it the you came in my room too early in the morning button? I wasn't ready. Was it whatever it is, you know, or maybe it's too late. But we all have that thing. We could wear that T-shirt. It might not say sorry for what I said when I was docking the boat. But it might be another time, right?
Yes.
Because we're all tempted to have that thing that makes our emotions sort of get out of control. So this is for all of us. And I'm really thankful for my husband because he makes things funny, right? And so that just diminishes so many things. I always tell him, even when he's preaching, I really love his personality because it's kind of like the aspirin and the jelly. You know, or like you need to make your pet take a pill and you give them something good to eat on the outside, where it's like it makes the hard thing go down easier, you know. And so sometimes he has very hard things to say. And but the fact that he can laugh about it and make a joke about it and, you know, just have joy over it makes it so much easier to receive, not just as a pastor, but he does that at home. Because there are times as a wife or as a mother, he'll say to me, stop doing that. But he also makes it palatable with the way that he approaches it, you know. And aren't you thankful that someone loves you enough to tell you stop?
Yeah.
You know, when this comes up, you always respond like that. Don't do that anymore. Because it's very easy to get blinded to your own shortcomings, you know, to your own faults sometimes. And so you're like, wow, I didn't even realize I was doing that every time.
Yeah.
And so his personality makes it easy to, and you can tell, you know, when he's preaching, he may have to tell you something hard, but he makes it easy to receive it, right? So husbands, but wives too, you know, don't let your emotions get all out of check, all out of whack, you know, all unchecked. Doesn't matter why.
Sure,
okay.
Sure.
Go to, if you will, Proverbs 29:11. And can I have that, Michael, in the Amplified Classic? Amplified Classic of 29:11. Proverbs 29:11. And it says this: a self-confident fool utters all his anger,
well, that's good,
but a wise man holds it back and stills it. Sometimes I look like I'm stilling it, and I don't mean to, but you know, you're trying to contain yourself. And you cannot help the thoughts that come through your mind, but you can do something about them when they come, and you can decide whether or not you respond to them. So you don't have to feel guilty about having it. You just get to decide what you do with it when it comes. But a self-confident fool,
yes,
utters all his anger.
That's so good.
But a wise man holds it back and stills it.
Yeah.
So, and remember this, that God is never unjust. He never tells us to do something we can't. So when people say, I can't help it, that's just how I am. Well, that's not true.
That's not true.
You can help it. It might be how you are, but you can help it.
Right,
you can
right.
do something about it.
Amen.
So the first one is controlling our emotions, right?
Controlling our emotions.
And one thing that's really good to do is laugh together.
Amen.
Just laugh together. You know, Tim has such a great personality. It's one of the reasons I really just loved him right from the very beginning. And, you know, actually, we've been in love with each other since the first time we saw each other. Really, truly love, love at first sight, right?
Yes.
The first time we spent any time together. So so it was easy that way. But laugh together. You know, it's not all about business. It's not all about what bills need to be paid, you know, what's going on with the kids, what's broken at the house, what's broken with other people, you know, all these things in life. Just laugh.
Amen.
We like to watch Lucy because she's always doing something dumb. And it just makes us laugh, you know. But anyways, number two, and it's this, it's our word for the year. Together. And not because we chose it like that. It's just how it's happened. Right, Dolly?
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 7, verses 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians 7. I'll say to Tim, what do you want to do together today? Because, and it might just be that we had a cup of coffee together. It could just be that we played a game of Yahtzee together, which I'm stinking it up in that area, okay? Yeah, I don't. We're playing to 50, but it don't look good for me. That's not true, but it's close. You know, find something fun you guys can do together, and just even if it's only 15 minutes, you know, a day, always be thinking about together. You know, especially once you have kids, because, you know, it'll try and be all about the kids.
Oh, yeah.
But it's not all about the kids. It's about us first. Did you want to say something?
Yeah, I was just gonna say. You know, there's a lot of ideas that we can do, you know, to spend time together. You know, Katie and I, one of the things that we do almost, I mean, probably, what, 2-3 times a week at times, is that we'll hop in the vehicle. We'll go take a drive just around. We'll get a coffee or a tea or something. Go to Tim Hortons because I'm heavily invested there. At least I should be. And we'll just drive around. And we may talk about the things of the word. We may talk about church ministry. Or we may talk about, you know, just something, you know,
trips
fun.
Or,
we
yeah.
might dream, you know, like talk about vacations or something like that. But we find that time, you know, to just... you know, take that drive, even if that's what we have to do.
Yes.
And, you know, we do that with our boys, too. But, I mean, there's a lot of ideas that are small. You know, not every night's going to be date night.
Right.
Not every night's going to be some huge planned thing. But, you know, take that time. You know, if it's a drive.
Yeah.
I mean, I could drive. I like to drive around, like, yeah. all the time. But it's just a simple thing that we do together.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes it'll even be at like 10 o'clock at night.
Yeah.
You know, tonight, if you're out cruising around, look
you
for
might
me.
See us.
You might see us with a Tim Hortons in my hand, you know. So
yeah.
Just thought I'd mention that.
I think one thing you said is really important. Dream together.
Dream together.
don't stop that. You know, when we first started dating, we did that all the time. And we dreamt about trips we were going to take and what it was going to look like. And our goal was to see all the national parks, you know, in the United States. And we attempted that. We dropped out of college and took off in a van. But anyway, that's another time. Yeah, we aren't total funkies. Like, we passed eventually. But that's the bad old days, but
right.
Dream together. You know, what do you want to do?
Yeah.
Well, what do you want to do? What should we do next? What's our next thing together? And maybe it's only 2 days, maybe it's a week, maybe it's something we're not going to do for 5 years. But it keeps you, you know, that romance going, you know, it's not all about business,
sure,
you know,
right.
Something that needs to be done. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 7, 4 and 5, and it says this is a different kind of together. Defraud you not one the other, except it be the consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, but come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your inconsistency or incontinency. But I speak this by permission, not of commandment. And so come together again. And so, of course, you know, romantically and intimately, that should be happening often. But just be mindful of what are we doing together on a daily basis. You know, it could just be a few minutes. It doesn't have to be something long. Sometimes it's just I go in his office and we have a conversation together. Oh, yeah. But listen, pay attention to this, that life, jobs, kids, things can happen. And you don't even mean it to, but you can end up eating separate, sleeping separate. Next thing you know, you're trading off times. Like, you watch the kids while I go do the thing I want to do. You watch the kids while I go do the other thing I want to do. You're taking shifts, you know, getting things done. You know, then when you do have time together, it's a project at the house or whatever. And next thing you know, where is the fun, the excitement, the laughter, the intimacy, that, you know, times with each other where you're just really in love with each other. And in investing in that. Don't let marriage become a business.
Amen.
You know?
Amen.
And men, your wife wants you to be romantic. Tim is very romantic, actually. When we were dating, I had this big picture. I won't share too much. But this big picture.
What are you doing later?
Oh, you know. And it's this princess, and he's knelt down in front of her, the knight, and he's bowed down in front of her, the picture you bought me, and she's knighting him. And he gave that to me. It's called the accolade, and as a gift. And but be spontaneous, be romantic, be thoughtful, you know, not just like, oh, it's Mother's Day, I had to buy you flowers, or... I don't even know, did you get me flowers on Mother's Day? If Karini got them, you probably did. Did you go to the store and buy me a card, Karini? Now that I probably didn't get it. Because we don't work like that. Like, we give each other things in cards on days that are so insignificant and don't matter. And we kind of have this thing like, you don't have to get me something on a Hallmark holiday because... You know, we just kind of live like that with each other all the time. But so anyways, so come together often, intimately, but just in spending time together, planning things. Husbands, be romantic with your wife. Plan something. It will show that it means something. Okay, and last, because we're almost out of time, number 3. Yeah, go ahead.
Before she gets to her last point, just want to say, you know, to the men, because I know we're you know, addressing the guys here a little bit, you know, with their first point, you know, and the second point, if you're constantly losing your temper, you're going to drive a barrier between you and your wife. You know, there will be no togetherness.
That's right.
There's not going to be intimacy. There's going to be a real strain there.
That's
for
right.
sure, because if anything destroys the sense of security for a woman, for a wife, that's going to be, you know, when he's losing his temper
and
displaying anger.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm trying to be, you know, very ginger in how I say this. I know we've got some young people here, but so many, you know, men will talk to me about, you know, feeling like there's no intimacy in their mm-hmm. relationship. They feel like they're really struggling, you know, with that, and they try to blame that on their wife. Well, the first question I always ask, are you losing your temper all the time? Are you losing control? Because when you have emotional outbursts, there's not going to be much togetherness, and it's not going to be her fault.
Mm-hmm.
That's how God made her. You know, a woman is not, you know, typically wired that way to just respond well to a man's temper.
Yeah.
And so if you want togetherness,
mm-hmm.
you better listen to the first point
right.
that we talked about.
Very
right?
good.
Not losing control of your anger.
That actually was in my heart earlier, and I'm really glad you said that. Number three, Romans chapter 13.
Romans 13:8.
And the third one is this. I know it's going to seem a little funny, but it's true. Debt, money, and finances.
Yeah. Right.
Romans 13. Mm-hmm. Verse 8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. And this doesn't mean that the husband just has control of the money, you know, and he's the one who decides everything. No, you know, you can talk about those things together. But years ago, it was back when we lived in Linwood, actually. I stopped doing the finances. Honestly, I was terrible at it. And 'cause Tim would say, oh, you know, I'd really like to go to Applebee's tonight or something like that. And I'd go, oh, well, he really wants to do that. Then we should do that, you know. And we would use our money for it, whether we had it or we didn't. Because I was, women tend to be more emotional, even in finances, you know. So, and that's not to say if the woman leads the finances in your home, that's fine. But someone has to do it and do it with skill. And our lives have totally changed since Tim started doing the finances and, you know, had a budget and things got more orderly. But I don't know if we still have when you did that seminar, the budget in the seminar. Okay, so Karini or someone in the office, I don't know if Heather, someone could help get that if somebody wanted it. Or also, we originally followed Dave Ramsey's book, Total Money Makeover. Just a wonderful, wonderful teaching. Both my husband and did that book. And it's very simple to do. But it does take self-control. And when your finances are all over the place or there seems to be a lack of money for things, it can cause a lot of tension in the marriage. And you can ask yourself this, even without doing all the course and everything, where are the holes in our bag? Where are the holes in our bag? Where is the money just slipping right out,
yes.
seeping right out? And one big thing we have noticed is vehicles.
Yeah.
Vehicles are a real drain for families financially.
Yeah.
Leasing a vehicle, one, is a, you know, not maybe not a good financial decision. But also, if you just repurchase vehicles all the time, you know, and you're rolling one into the another, into another, and the interest rates can be really high. So vehicles can really drain your finances. But also listen to this. This was on my heart. Expenses with kids, right? Not because we don't want to pay for our kids to do things, but even, did you know, grown kids, right? As you get older and your kids are growing up and their expenses are larger, right? It could be vehicles, could be college. Maybe they're already married and they have a family of their own. You know, I remember my mom saying, because I was a poor college student, and that's not a bad faith confession. It's just, it was true. I was so poor in college. And I remember Tim's mom came up one time. I think we maybe graduated college by then or just, but She bought us like $50 of groceries at the country fair in Brockton. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Don't even go see where that is. But it was like cereal and bread and something, I don't know. Yeah. And my mom said later on, you know, I didn't even know it was that rough for you. I wish I could have helped you more. And I said, Mom, don't feel bad, because that was good for me.
Amen.
That was good for me in a lot of ways. But parents, can I tell you this? You should not rescue your kids all the time.
Yes, right. Come on now.
How did you build your faith?
It's backwards.
When things came up, you trusted God.
Trusted God.
And when you rescue them all the time, you rob them of that experience.
That's right.
And I'm not saying we shouldn't help our kids, because we do, and
sure,
we should, but not to your own detriment.
That's right.
Right? And even things like, you know, my kids, they left some fishing poles somewhere recently, and we got home and they'd realized they'd left them. And I said, if you want, you know, I'll pray with y'all and we'll recover them. You know, the Holy Ghost will help us get them back before somebody steals them, you know, or whatever. And they seem kind of disinterested, so okay.
Right.
Well, then I'm not going to pray either.
Because right.
You have to have some skin in the game.
That's right.
Right? The kid's got to have some skin in the game.
That's right.
And I know people sometimes, when someone had a need financially, they could have helped their loved one, but they didn't pay the whole thing on purpose. Because you have to be invested a little bit. Give something, right? Have your kids, maybe they need help paying a bill. Well, maybe pay a portion of it
and let
them come up with the rest. You know, with our kids, Timothy's getting ready to turn 16. He's going to have a car. What we said is, whatever you put in will match. We're not buying you a car.
Nope.
And they've known that for years. So at Christmas and birthdays or whenever they got money for anything, they have a choice.
Right.
How invested do you want to be in this?
Right.
And so to always rescue and just pay all of it, even when they're younger, you know, it doesn't give them an opportunity to use their faith
like they should, maybe.
Amen. Right? Didn't you have to trust God and believe God for things?
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
So don't rob them of
that, right?
So anyways, just get on the same page. My husband is so, so, so good at finances and budgets. And he'll say, even if he sees something coming up a year down the road or maybe even longer that he knows is a big expense, he'll say, we need to start saving for this now.
That's right.
Or we need to start cutting some things out now. Or, you know, what can we do for this future need, you know? And so don't just think about today. Plan some things for the future as well. It's very wise to have something set aside, you know, for those emergency sorts of things. And so husbands, you do very well to make sure this is happening in your home. That what do the finances look like? Where are you going financially? What are the needs coming up? And how is the money being spent, right?
Amen.
Anything to add along that line?
No.
Okay, well, that's it, Dolly.
You all set?
Yep.
Wonderful. I do want to just make a couple quick mentions about that last point. And again, talking to the guys, you can't be that husband that wants to see yourself blessed, you know, that wants to, you know, have nice things, and then you withhold nice things from your wife.
Yeah.
You have to, guys, I'm here to tell you, it is absolutely biblical. It is 100% a spiritual thing, you know, to make sure that you see that your wife is blessed. You know, it's a stereotype, I know, but it's a stereotype for a reason, that a lot of men, just in their natural personality, they don't want to see their wives blessed. You know, they want to see good things come to them, but then, you know, they'll hold back, you know, on their wife. They'll spend thousands of dollars on something for themselves, and then their wife wants something, and they'll be like, no, what do you think we're doing? You know, we can't spend money on that. No, you should enjoy being a blessing to your wife. That doesn't mean a wife takes that and exploits that by any means, but a man should always have a desire, you know, to bless his wife. And then, you know, something that she said is so important. It is so so true. Now, I'm not talking about when I mention this, I'm not talking about kids that are in the home. But as a pastor, I see many parents that are middle-aged and even getting into their older years that will start to feel the necessity to bail out their children, their grown kids, pay for their grown kids, do all this stuff for their grown kids. I want to tell you, that's backwards. That's biblically out of order. The scripture says over there, in it's right around the fourth verse of 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says that children, grown children, should repay their parents. If you start bailing out your kids that are grown, you know, all the time, you are, like my wife said, you're going to defraud them from their ability to believe God, you know. But what you're going to do is that you're going to put yourself out of biblical order. Amen. It is just as unbiblical, you know, to take grown kids and just, I'm not saying you help your kids a couple of times, you know what I mean, or did something nice for them, or they were younger and you made a house payment or something for them. I'm talking about bailing out their bad, rebellious decisions, bailing out their bad finances. The Bible says that you'll just have to keep doing it over and over again. You'll just have to keep doing that over and over again. And what you're doing is you're doing them a great disservice. And so I just thought that was, you know, a good point. Finances, they will and can try to hurt a marriage. Well, there we are. Praise the Lord. I know we had a lot of different things. My wife was talking about, you know, times when I have to say some tough stuff. Well, tonight, ladies, tonight was that for me. You know, to bring up Proverbs chapter 31 and to talk about those things, you know, it's not easy to do in the climate that we live in our society today. But I know we've got people here that just can receive the word. Amen. Guys, absolutely. When my wife starts ministering about temper and anger, I 100% have seen that so many times where men lose control of their emotions. And it's always funny. I'm going to say this. You know, ladies, you get a bad rap sometimes for being the emotional ones. We are. Guys are way more emotional. You know, so oftentimes, you know, it's said, well, you know, men are tough and strong and the women aren't. No. Men are the biggest babies, 100%. We are the ones that will be more wimpy in so many things, because we just want everything to be coddled to us, you know, sometimes. So, well, praise the Lord. We'll just leave that with that, right? Amen. Guys, you know, don't let your emotions, don't let your anger, you know, get the best of you. Amen. Let's go ahead and get ready to receive tonight's offering. If you're here and you're visiting, I'll tell you what, you picked a humdinger of a night to check out Family Church. This is an unprecedented thing. First time ever that we've ever had a night like this with my wife and I ministering at the same time. Let's go ahead and pray as we give. Father God, we love you. We praise you. Lord God, we come before you and we pray for every marriage that is represented in this church. Lord, we are living in the end days and marriages are under attack unlike ever before. And Father, we know that the enemy is trying to destroy the church by destroying marriages. I don't mean just this church. I mean the church in America. Lord, we are seeing a time where marriage is being considered as unnecessary. Marriage is being, you know, dubbed like some evil thing, some hardship, some burden, some kind of drag. But Father, I thank you on behalf of this entire church. I thank you for the institution of marriage. Father, thank you for the blessing. Lord, I am so grateful for my wife. I am so grateful to have found a virtuous woman who brings so much peace and lifts so many burdens out of my life. And Lord, I know this, that I would not be able to do what you've called me to do without her being the way she is. And Father, we just are glorifying you. Lord, we know that none of us could do one good thing apart from you, Lord Jesus. And so we bless you tonight. We pray for these marriages that, Lord, that you would strengthen them. Father God, that the things spoken tonight would be taken to heart. None of the things that we said were all that clever, but they need to be performed. They need to be done. And Lord God, I just thank you that every marriage improves in this church. And Father, we just give you the praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Well, thank you everybody for being so good tonight. I know it was a little bit different, but I'll tell you what, if we'll do these things, our life will get blessed. Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet. Let's just give God some glory. Folks, just a reminder, we have people that, you know, have to lock up the church building and everything, so we don't spend too much time hanging out after church because we just want to be very considerate of their time. Let's just glorify God. Father, we praise